everyone. Welcome to another morning Psalms devotional. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and it is good to be with you on this Wednesday, October 28th, 2020. We are looking at Psalm 110 this morning, and I apologize. The email from the church was very late getting out, and in fact, I still don't think it's gone through to everybody. So hopefully, people will be joining us. I've got my name mug this morning in case I forget who I am. My name is Nosaj. Good coffee, always good help in the morning. All right, we are looking at Psalm 110 this morning, which is a great kingship psalm. It's a powerful psalm that declares Christ as the ruler over the earth and the one who will be the victorious conqueror over all of his enemies. So it's a great encouragement to us who belong to Christ. It's also a great word of warning for those who do not belong to Christ. It's not long, but it really packs a punch in terms of what it says and how it says it. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into Psalm 110 together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our God and our Father. We thank you for loving us far more than our sins deserve. We thank you for being gracious to us and forgiving us and making us part of your kingdom. We thank you for making Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who sits enthroned in heaven, the one who reigns over all things, and the one who is returning again to bring us to himself and bring a final end to all evil. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, give us the gift of faith, that we might see Jesus more clearly in the words of Psalm 110 this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. That is Psalm 110. The opening line contains some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture about Christ, especially from the Old Testament. Because this is a psalm of David, and the opening line from David is, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So David is writing this. And David is saying, the Lord, that is Yahweh, says to my Lord, and I'm going to fix this formatting, I apologize. Sometimes when I copy scripture, the formatting doesn't get right. So, the Lord, that is Yahweh, says to my Lord, my Adonai, my master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So the question here is, of course, we know who Yahweh is. He is the covenant Lord over all of Israel. He is the Lord, right? He's God, God Almighty, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So who then is he talking to? Because King David writes this, and King David says, the Lord says to my Lord. Well, I don't think we have to guess. because Jesus himself told us exactly who the Lord was speaking of. And it was kind of well known before Jesus came that this psalm was a messianic psalm, that David had to be talking about the Messiah. And Jesus takes that, and of course he agrees with that, that David is here talking about the Messiah, but he challenges the religious leaders and their common understanding of this verse. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." This is in line with the prevailing views about the Messiah in the days of Jesus, and that is that the Messiah would be the son of David who would sit on David's throne. The son of David who would sit on David's throne. And Jesus corrects that thinking. He says, "How is it then that David in the Spirit," so Jesus is saying David is the author of this psalm, and that he wrote this psalm by the Holy Spirit. "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So this is a challenge to anyone who believes that Jesus is just a human being who was born of Mary, the son of David, just a man, merely a man. Well, how is it then that 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David, King David, who had there was no empire ruling over Israel, because there were times in Israel's history when even the king on his throne in Jerusalem could have referred to the Pharaoh of Egypt or to the emperor of the Assyrian Empire or the emperor of the Babylonian Empire as my Lord, my Adonai, my master, because they were in a vassal state. But they weren't that way under David or Solomon or for many years. And so who is this that David is calling my Lord? It is the one who would be his descendant according to the flesh, but the one who is greater than all in his nature and in his person. And it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the promise that God the Father makes to his son. God the Father promises his son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, when does God the Father say that to Jesus? Well, I believe that this is an enthronement promise. It is an ascension and session. So Jesus, after he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This gets to one of my little pet peeves when it comes to how Christians speak of our salvation. Our salvation was accomplished by Jesus in all that he is and in all that he has done, is doing, and will do for us. There's a richness, there's a fullness to the totality of our salvation. Our salvation is accomplished by all that Jesus is, as full God, full man, true God, true man, the God-man, the mediator, the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king. I love to meditate on the person of Jesus. And in here, we see two of the offices of Christ as priest and as king, which we'll get to in a minute. But then we also need to not shortcut and just say, well, Jesus died for our sins to forgive us. Yes, he did. But oh, he did so much more. Oh, he did so much more, right? He took on a true human nature so that he could be our covenant head, so that he could be the head of a new humanity. He has to be truly man to be the head of a new humanity. He lived a sinlessly perfect life to earn a perfect righteousness for us. He then willingly went to the cross and died, taking upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins and cleansing us of all of our sins and giving us his righteousness in the place of our sin. He takes our sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness instead. That's the, the heart of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel, because Jesus also rose again from the dead, conquering death forever. Death has been swallowed up by life in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. I feel like a TV infomercial salesman, but wait, there's more. That's not all he did. He also ascended into heaven, far above every name that is named, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and that's what this verse is talking about. So it's a psalm about where Jesus is right now, and what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are doing right now, and then it's looking forward to what he will do when he comes again. So this is one of the few psalms of the glorified Christ, seated on the right hand of God the Father, until all of his enemies are made his footstool. All the enemies of Christ, the world, the flesh, the devil, the principalities and powers, the opponents, the opposition, will all be made a footstool for Christ when he comes again. He will reign over all. He does reign over all, and he will reign over all. So the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Jesus is reigning right now from the heavenly Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, heaven, from the right hand of God the Father. He is stretching forth from Zion his mighty scepter. One of the great ways that this happens is through missions. Here's another call to missions, because we need to take the gospel. The primary point of missions is not so that young people can go on a week-long adventure over the summer to some cool exotic place and see something they've never seen before. Missions is not a form of tourism. It's a form of kingdom advance. And the Lord is stretching forth his mighty scepter to rule in the midst of his enemies as the church is planted among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation of the whole earth. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Easy for me to say. The dew of your youth will be yours. So this is a little bit more confusing, but what is he talking about here? He's talking about the present rule of Christ over all the nations in the midst of his enemies, but then what will happen when his enemies are defeated, and that is on the day of his power. When Jesus comes again, and not before, when he descends from heaven with a loud cry and a shout and the trumpet blast of God and the voice of the archangel, the language of 1 Thessalonians 4, when he descends, we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will join his triumphal procession as he comes. And we will offer ourselves freely to him in holy garments. And there's a beautiful word picture here. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. So this beautiful picture, imagery here. If you've ever been in the mountains and you've ever seen the sunrise in the mountains, or just been around a grassy field or something like that and seen the sunrise, the sun rises in the east, and it immediately sends forth brilliant light over the whole world. And one of the first things that's illuminated with shining glory is the dew on the grass. It's radiant with splendor and glory, the reflected glory of the sun. That will be us when Jesus comes again. It's amazing to think about. But we will be as the dew on the grass that shines and sparkles with the glistening glory of the sun, when Jesus comes again as his holy people in holy garments. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we've already seen that he's a king, right? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool, your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. This is all kingship language, kingship language. Well, now we get priest language. You are a priest forever. Jesus is not only the King of Kings, but he is also our great high priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a relatively obscure character from Genesis 14 who meets Abraham after Abraham goes to war and wins a great victory to deliver Lot and his family from the Canaanite kings. And Melchizedek meets Abraham and blesses him, and Abraham pays a tithe of the spoils to Melchizedek. And then he gives the rest of it back to the kings, and he doesn't really keep much for himself. But Melchizedek is priest and king. He's king of Salem, which means king of peace, and then his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And if you want more, go to Hebrews chapter 7, where the author of Hebrews picks up on this theme of Melchizedek. But here's this glorious picture that Jesus is both our king and our priest. No one else was ever allowed to do that, right? Now, Moses functioned as kind of like the king of the people and their prophet. And there were other kings who had prophetic gifts, like David, like Solomon, like others, right? Even Saul was numbered among the prophets. So you could be a king and a prophet. You could be a priest and a prophet. Jeremiah was one of the priests of Anathoth, and he was a prophet of the Lord. But you could not be king and priest. Those two offices could not be held together. And anyone who tried to offer sacrifice as king was in trouble, right? As a priest. Try to function as a priest as the king was in trouble. You could offer sacrifice, but just as a worshiper, not as a priest. King Uzziah got struck down with leprosy because he tried to be both king and priest. Only Jesus is qualified to be our prophet, priest, and king. And then finally, wrapping it up, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Boy, this is a vivid picture of the day of judgment that is coming. And we need to believe in that day of judgment that's coming. Even if some of the pictures make us uncomfortable, they should not make us uncomfortable. They should cause us to rejoice. Because this world is full of evil. And right now, King Jesus reigns in the midst of his enemies. But there are real enemies of God in this world. Those who oppose God by violent force. Those who are deceived by Satan and held captive to do his will. There are real enemies in this world. And those enemies will be entirely vanquished when Jesus comes again. Entirely vanquished. By the way, this last line of he will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head, is this idea of a king. It's kind of like Gideon in Judges. It's a conqueror who's so in pursuit of his enemies and winning such a great victory that he has to stop and drink from a brook, just drinking from a brook by the way, and then charges on refreshed by that. Jesus' victory over his enemies will be an overwhelming victory without any question. That's our great king. He is the Lord. He is seated on his throne. His scepter is stretching forth from Zion as the gospel goes forth to the nations. He is ruling in the midst of his enemies. He is our king and our priest, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray to him now. O King Jesus, how glorious you are. How wonderful you are beyond all telling. As I was reading this morning, Lord, in Colossians 1, you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You are the head of all things. King Jesus, we worship you and we serve you, and we are ready and willing to do your will today. Would you use us for your glory today, King Jesus? Advance your gospel. Build your church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Send forth your word of life to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Boy, it's always encouraging to think about the Lord, isn't it? Well, we're going to get together again on Friday morning, Lord willing, at 8:30 for Psalm 111. And I look forward to seeing you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.